You open up your Bibles there in chapter 8 as we continue this series, Beginnings and Blessings, as we've been looking at Noah for a few weeks now. I think we see in this passage what helps us and strengthens us as Christians and helps us rest in Christ when we go through trials, when we face the future, and we could easily be fearful, we could be anxious as we anticipate what's ahead, and get worried and sometimes feels like God maybe has abandoned us. We know He's not, but we can have times when we feel that way or we feel God is silent. What helps us when we feel worried and afraid? How do we face the future with growing faith in Christ and maturity resting in Him? And what we've seen so far in the story of Noah are the preparations for the flood earlier on, God's preservation of Noah and his family through the flood last week, but what we begin to see here in chapter 8 and 9 are God's promises renewed to Noah and the rest of the world after the flood, just to give you the overall picture. And we've seen that because the world was so great of evil, full of evil in the world in Genesis 6, that humans only had evil intentions in their hearts, God had to destroy things and start over essentially. And yet by grace, God would save Noah. It's not anything in Noah of himself, but God's grace was shown to Noah. As Noah trusted God, he found favor or grace in the eyes of God. And so God saves Noah and his family, the eight people that are on the eight souls, as 2 Peter says, that are on the ark, and two of every animal, and then, of course, all the clean animals as well. And God's going to bring renewal, restoration, start over on the world, in the world. And we're going to see the beginning of what God does with that today. But I think we see some great truths here in chapter 8 about how we face the future with faith. How we deal with our fears and our anxiety as we face the future and look to what's ahead. And the first key that I think we see as we look at this, and it's on the outline there, is in verses 1 to 5, is wait in faith. Wait in faith. And that's the principle of dependence on God. When we feel fear over the future, anxiety in our anticipation, how does God help us begin to rest in the grace of Christ? And the first key we see here from the story of God bringing restoration on the earth after the flood, as He halts the waters and dries the earth and brings Noah and this zoo of animals off the ark, is that we learn to wait on the Lord in faith. There are some other principles we'll see, watching in hope and walking in obedience and worshiping out of love, that are important in our growing out of fear and anxiety to trust the Lord. But it begins with waiting in faith. Imagine how Noah must have felt at times. Remember, he's been on the ark for, at this point, about 5 months. And then the boat rests on the mountains of Ararat, which is somewhere around Armenia, near Turkey and Iran. Modern day, people believe, and it's going to be a whole year before the animals and him are essentially able to come off of the ark. From the time Noah, he got on the ark at 600, and he gets off the ark when he's 601. We know that. About 110 days. God developed, though, great patience in Noah as he trusted him. Over the years, 120 years building the ark, we saw 7 days before, once he got on the ark, before the doors were shut. And then a year before the final exit on the dry land. Someone said, for Noah sitting in the ark must have seemed never ending. Yet he showed great patience as he methodically went about his work, trusting the God who gave him every reason to trust him. Now this is the opposite, wouldn't you say, obviously, of the way the world teaches us and the way we are in our sinfulness today. You know, we live in a world that tells us to live for yourself and self-focused and get what you need right away. You know, your way, no delayed gratification. We've got instant replays, instant coffee, instant cleaning. We want it all right away. We can easily be like the man who prayed once, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And we get like that, don't we? But verse 8 is key. Or chapter 8, verse 1 is key. God remembered Noah. See that? Every living thing and all the animals were in the ark with him, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. God remembered Noah. Now, God remembering Noah, of course, I hope you realize, doesn't mean God somehow had dementia or something and had some sort of a memory lapse, you know, and then suddenly recalled, oh yeah, what about Noah? He's down there in the ark in the flood. I just remembered. What are we going to do? Of course, I hope you get that. No, the fact was the only living humans on the planet were Noah, Mrs. Noah, and the families, the eight people. You can be assured, of course, God knows everything. He doesn't forget anything. But God was focused on what was happening in Noah and his family's life. Noah, someone said, had never been out of God's thoughts. And the idea of God remembering, it speaks of God's action, his gracious intervention in the situation. God was ready to act, to bring the flood to an end. God remembered Noah. Based on his promises, he's going to act. And just like he would later on remember his promises to Abraham when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt and then remember them and deliver them, so he's doing that here with Noah and the family. Remember, Noah is the one in chapter 6 that God said had found, Noah had found favor and grace in the eyes of God. Not because of the greatness of Noah, but he trusted God, and God's grace had been showered on Noah, and God gave Noah the plans to build this amazing boat, the ark. God is the one who had protected them all this time through the many months and the flood and everything. And God remembering Noah clues us into the fact God's always working behind the scenes, even when we don't see it. He doesn't forget us as his people. Even when sometimes it feels like he's left us alone and we don't know what he's doing in our lives. God has been working all this time in the sense with Noah. Though we know that from the time he was told to get on the ark to the time that God says get off the ark, we don't have anything in the text that tells us God directly spoke to Noah during that whole time on the ark. Now, certainly he could have. But we're given the idea that he had to trust in what God had already told him while he's on the ark. And so even when it doesn't feel like God's speaking to us and leading us and we don't have direction, God doesn't forget us. The concept of God remembering isn't the idea, of course, of a memory lapse in the divine, but of God being so focused on something that based on what he said and who he is, he's focused on it, he remembers it, and then he prepares to act based on his promises on behalf of his children. And that's what God's going to do. This is what we've got to remember when we have times when we tend to struggle with anxiety, right? And worry. We feel abandoned by God at times. God's silent, and where is God leading us? We are fretful. We're looking around everywhere to try to figure it out. God is who he is, and he never changes. He never forgets his plans, his promises, and his people. And he's always working, even when we can't see it, to carry them out and to fulfill them. And that's why, of course, it's so essential to be in God's word and to know his promises, to meditate on them. God remembering means God's about to act here in Noah's life. The flood's ended. He's going to come off. And God's promises are going to come true. As one man said, God's remembering always implies his movement towards the object of his affection, his people. The essence of it lies in his acting towards someone because of previous commitment. And after the 40 days and 40 nights of rain, there's this period, right, of 110 days when nothing seems to be happening. And no, it doesn't mean Noah was terrified about things, but certainly he was human and he had to have his doubts at times and begin to wonder, when is God going to take us off this ark, you know? When's the next move going to be? Are we going to make it? I mean, he was human. Is the boat ark going to hold up? God said it would do it, I believe him, but Noah was human. And doubts had to have crept in at times. And also beginning to think, what's it going to be like when we get off of the ark? What's the future going to be like? What's this new world going to look like? How are we going to make it in it? I mean, Hugh says, think of a 5-month lock-in on the ark with Mrs. Noah, his three sons, and their three wives. With a zoo on the ship, this massive zoo, there's in-laws, there's sicknesses. He said maybe there were times when Noah just wished they'd hit an iceberg. You know, okay, maybe not, but you see the humor there. We We can put up with things, can't we, in our lives when we know how long they'll last. We have a sense of the duration, but it just feels like we have no idea when things are going to change in that area. It gets hard, doesn't it? It feels unbearable when there's no end in sight. I mean, when you get old brake pads, what do? They start to squeal, you know? They won't stop you. And we get like that sometimes too when our patience over time wears thin like those brake pads and we start to squeal, you know, all the time about everything. And we can't seem to stop what comes out of our mouth and what we do. And it's hard sometimes. Lot said this, "Do you think God's silence in your life means he's forgotten you? No, God tells us he's engraved your name on the palms of his hands. A mother could forget," she says, "her nursing baby at mealtime before God would ever forget you." I like what my old prof in seminary, Richard Belcher, my professor said. He said, "Although," in his commentary on Genesis, "although the obedience of Noah is important in the flood account," he said, "the salvation of Noah, his family and animals comes from God, who remembered Noah and those on the ark. God not only protected him shutting in the ark, but God remembered Noah, causing the floodwaters to recede." Genesis 8 tells us God remembered his promises and the time came for him to act. And so he sent a wind to recede the waters. Now, that's the same word in Hebrew of this wind for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, back in Genesis 1 when God, in the creation, the Spirit's hovering and God divides the water. It's the same word. This didn't require anything essentially, but to know, to keep doing what he was doing, but to wait patiently, trusting the Lord. Things had gotten hard, but he had to trust the Lord as things transpired. And imagine the relief Noah felt after all those months on the ark, feeding and cleaning and caring, and suddenly the rain stopped. Maybe the sun shined through the window or the crack there, and I mean, could he have possibly yelled for his wife, "Come see," and then, you know, they look out and they praise God. The relief had come. It's a small analogy, but, you know, I've had a few times over the years where I've had to fly on the big Qantas flight. It's one I like to fly because of the record, I guess. I trust in the Lord, but still, you know, I like Qantas. But, you know, over the pond, you know, 15 or 17 hours to America or back. I mean, you're watching that dot as much as you can. Bad idea. You know, and movie after movie, and you're praying. But man, you just, the sense of relief. Just a little picture here. When those wheels touch the ground, and you know you're on land. Well, in a much, much, much greater way, Noah must have felt a bit of sense of relief and joy and peace in verse 4. When the ark rested in the seventh month of the 17th day on the month in the mountains of Ararat. And there might be a play on words here, because Noah's name means rest. And the ark rested. Remember, Lamech, Noah's dad, had sort of prophesied that there would be comfort through Noah. Now, it didn't happen the way Lamech thought it would happen, but now it's finally occurring. And there's going to be rest to a certain extent through Noah. And still, once the waters had receded some 15 cubits down, the ark rested on the highest mountain in that area, modern-day Armenia, the mountains of Ararat, and they would still be on the boat for a number of months before they got off. Now, we can have times of fear over our future, as we're talking about, right? But we can begin to see how God's starting to work and change things, maybe, and our circumstances are changing. We can sense God's working, but it may not be exactly the way we thought it would happen, and we're going to still have to wait and trust God, and things are going to change. It might be a little uncomfortable, and we got to still learn to wait in faith on him, even when we start to sense that he's moving. I mean, Noah was a little bit old, wasn't he? Maybe not in those days, but for things to change so much. But he was going to go into a new world, essentially, a new environment. He was waiting on God, trusting God, and God stopped the waters from flowing, the rain from falling. But this massive amount of water from the flood had to be dried up over a period of time as Noah and the family waited on God, and then eventually they would be able to go out of the ark. Can't you imagine Noah in the ark resting on Mount Ararat, this high peak, looking out over the distance of looking at these other mountaintops and realizing how high up he was and how much water there still was on the earth. God brings changes in our lives to show us and remind us He's working as we trust in Him and remember His faithfulness and promises and do what we know He still called us to do. And even though Noah couldn't see what the known world would look like, even though the time had not yet come to go into it, Noah knew what God promised in His Word. And he trusted Him. He had to depend on Him. That's what God called him to do. I like what G. Campbell Morgan says about waiting. In waiting times, he says, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first of all, activity under His command. Secondly, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, ability to do nothing until that command is given by God. It's like when you see a duck in a pond, you know, and it seems like it's just floating along doing nothing. But if you were able to see under the surface, if you were swimming, you'd see those little paddled feet churning, you know, 100 kilometers an hour. And when we're waiting on God, it doesn't mean we're actionless. We're trusting Him. We're looking to Him. We're doing what He's called us to do. I always like the story, true story of Soul Surfer, that movie about Bethany Hamilton, the Christian surfer. There's a movie put out about it years ago. And she was attacked by a tiger shark in Hawaii and lost one of her arms completely. Devastated by that, she wondered whether to go on in surfing. But during that time, there was an open door. God, and she's waiting on God where she goes to Thailand to help out after the tsunami. And in that time, the movie shows this, she starts to help the kids learn how to surf. And God's using that waiting time to shape her and lead her in what God called her to do. And she actually overcame her fear of going back to surf as she got out there ministering to these kids. And it's just a small thing. But, you know, waiting time, someone said, is never wasted time. And we need to remember that. Fruit is often grown in the valleys, not in the mountaintops. Now, this leads me to point number two. Not only wait in faith, but number two, watch with hope. And you see it there on the outline. Watch with hope. In times of fearfulness, verses 6 to 14 tells us we need the principle of discernment to watch in hope. Now, the first key we said is to wait in faith when we're facing anxiety and fear. Keep trusting the Lord. He's faithful. Look to His promises, even when we can't see exactly how those promises are coming to pass. But this second key builds on the idea of waiting in faith, and that is to watch with hope. So we need dependence in fearful times, but we also need discernment. Discernment. We see it in verses 6 and following. It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And then he sent out the raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from all the earth. And he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. Now, Noah opens the window of this ark and he sends out the raven first, then the dove. Why? Well, when Noah could see the tops of these neighboring mountains, he opened up the window, it seems to be, to see more of the landscape. And then he releases these different birds. And this went on for a number of months as the water dried up and Noah's seeking God's will. The raven was first because it was an unclean animal, most believe, expendable, not good for food or sacrifice. Someone said after 40 more days, he sent the raven, didn't return. Then he sent out the dove on three journeys, waiting 7 days between each one for a total of 54 days. The dove returned once, then with the olive leaf, and then it didn't return at all. What's going on? Now, ravens could also sustain themselves, you see, off of dead animals, carcasses. And while the doves, on the other hand, they had to feed off of plant life. Noah understood this, apparently. And Noah knew when they found no rest, it was because the plant life wasn't there yet. It wasn't ready for them to go off the ark. It had not sufficiently recovered. But it was only when it brought the dove the olive leaf, Noah saw there was hope. And then when the dove didn't return at all, he must have known that it had found a place to put its feet in, that plant life was recovering in a sense fully or beginning to do that. See, the dove is a symbol, though, of cleanliness and purity, and it points to the worship that Noah's going to give to God at the end of the chapter. But we got to see first that the dove, you see, was used to help Noah discern God's will and to watch and hope for what God was doing, because the dove was looking for life and lower ground. The raven was an unclean bird and didn't come back to Noah. It probably came back, as it says in the text, it might have been on the roof of the ark, some people think. But the dove, standing for purity and worship, comes back to Noah on the ark. Now, he's trying to get a lay of the land, Noah. Is the earth able to live in? And this dove would be looking for certain types of trees to feed on. Noah knew that. And the fact is, it would have been unwise, though, in general, to open the door of the ark without first testing the waters. Pun intended. Noah was seeking to see if the land was dry before he went on it, but Noah was most of all looking for signs of new life outside of the ark. Is God's fulfilling his promises? Is it time? He's waiting, he's watching for what the Lord is going to do. The one window, someone said, in the ark was probably up high to protect from the waves during the flood. So Noah looked out, yes, but it's unlikely from that he would have been able to see the surface of the water. He could see peaks of high mountaintops out ahead of him, but he couldn't see down on the water. That's the point. And maybe that protected him, as one man said, from seeing the devastation of dead bodies, and animals, and humans. But these birds helped Noah get the information he needed to know of what was happening. Someone said Noah had God's promise that the Lord would bring him through the judgment, this flood. And Noah sent out these birds as a way to watch for signs of encouragement. God was fulfilling his promises. And don't we find that the Lord is amazing like this in our lives if we watch for him? He gives us his word, and that should be all that we need. But through his Holy Spirit, he encourages us as we walk with him. Through other Christians, he'll encourage us if we look for that. He'll use our circumstances to remind us that he's faithful, even if it seems to be little ways that we can trust him. And when we're fearful of the future, we need to wait, but we need to watch for God's hand in our life. Because many times, in those times as we wait, we'll see the shaft of light that God starts to show us, even in the darkness, that he's faithful. And then we can send out the birds, as one person said, the birds of encouragement, or the birds of prayer, that encourage us as we seek God to see what he's doing. Sometimes you've got to wait, but you've got to watch too. You've got to, in a sense, test out, what is God doing? Are we looking for the answers God wants to show us when we get fearful about the future in prayer? Are we looking to where he's leading us? We can't just sit back. Yes, we need to pray and wait, but we have to watch too when we contend to be worried. See, because we wait on God, we can think sometimes we don't watch for God. But don't think, because we have to wait, that the Lord doesn't want us to get his answers, to lead us, and to show us signs of what he's doing, and show us where he wants to take us. So we have to wait and watch and pray and plan. I mean, if you start a business, if many some of you have started businesses, yes, you prayed, but you did more than pray. You got in and you looked at things and you studied the details and you looked at the situation as you sought God's will. You didn't just jump into it. And we live our Christian lives this way too. We learn this in Noah as the church and as Christians. There's a standing still and staying where God has us, but there's a seeking God's will to see what God is doing. Because Noah wanted what God had told him would come. He's discerning it. He's wanting to seek what God had for them. And certainly we can imagine Noah was ready to get off that ark. You say, well, Ben, how couldn't he be? All that time with all these stinking animals. And you know, he's got to be ready to get off. But there also, don't we know in life, sometimes we can get a little bit comfortable even with things that aren't comfortable. And you know, I mean, he had to be thinking of what actually is out there. It could, in a way, be easy to want to, at least for the time being, stay on board the ark. But Noah held to God's word. He remembered what God promised for the future. And he looked to God and he sought answers from God and deliverance through the flood. God's word told him it would happen. It was true. But the sending out of the ravens, but especially the dove, were about Noah's unwillingness to settle where he was and not seek the new life and promises for the future God had promised. For us as Christians today, let me ask you, what is our mindset as the church, in your family, in your Christian life, about the future? Are you fearful about it? Are you worried about it? Are you not even really thinking about it that much at all? We rest and wait in God's will, but we're not to be complacent in the world and where we are in our Christian life. Colossians 3 says to seek the things above, not the things of this earth, for our life is hidden in Christ. So we must be in God's word to do that, right? That's what Noah knew, God's word. We've got to know his promises and wait on him, but then begin to watch what he wants to show us in the things of our life so we'll see more of where he's leading and discern his will. I always like what Snoopy, you know, from Peanuts, he said once, "Yesterday I was a dog, today I'm a dog, tomorrow I'll probably still be a dog. Sigh, there's so little hope for advancement." And I was reading some quotes that people have said through the years about future things. And someone said this, Charles Duhigg, don't know who he is, 1899, the Office of Patents. He said, "Everything that can be invented has already been invented." He was wrong, right? Someone said, "A cookie store is a bad idea. People like crispy cookies, not soft and chewy ones." The marketing team said of Debbie Fields at the time about her starting Mrs. Fields Cookies. Someone said, "Computers in the future may weigh no more than 1.5 tons, once Popular Mechanics said." Now, how do we look at the future? Are we looking to what the Lord wants to show us? Are we seeing when he answers our prayers? Are we walking in thankfulness and faith and hope with the future? I read this true story about this lady who was a Christian in a Korean church years ago. And she would attend the early morning prayer meeting every day. And she always put her husband's empty shoes in the front pew of the church every time she came. And she'd say to the Lord, "Here are my husband's shoes. Lord, I believe that one day he'll be here and fill them." Well, you know what? True story. She prayed. She looked to God for that. And 1 year after she began doing this and praying and putting his shoes there in the front pew, the shoes were filled because the husband showed up. And I assume he put the shoes on too. I don't know. But he trusted Christ. That's the important thing. Let me ask you, what shoes are you and I looking for God to fulfill or fill as a church, as an individual? Are we really looking to that? What doves are we sending out for the Lord? What prayers are we seeking God for and looking for him to answer? Sometimes I think we make prayer requests and we don't even pay attention to the fact that God's working. He's answered. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 7? To ask and seek and knock, that the door will be open. Keep seeking, intensifying our prayers. Keep watching for God to move. And this is the whole point with Noah, essentially, in a way, sending out the dove, I believe. He's looking for God's answers. And when he saw that the dove didn't return, well, then he knew the waters had gone down. He knew God was about to move. He had the sense. And he wasn't going to do anything until God said, "Get out of the ark." But he knew it. The first time the dove returns must have been a bit frustrating for Noah. You know, there's no dirt. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, no dirt on the feet of the bird. It hadn't found anything, and it's frustrating. But he keeps seeking, sending that dove out. And he comes back, you know, and that's the point. He's praying, he's seeking, he's asking God's answer. He's waiting more time. And imagine how he must have felt when that dove came back with that little olive twig in its mouth. Do you know olive trees can survive underwater, apparently? And this one apparently had. It was beginning to sprout new life. Someone said a dove with an olive leaf is a symbol of peace. Even the olive leaf was a symbol for Israel of peace. But it's new life. Remember, this is how the Spirit, the form it came on Jesus at his baptism, right? The form of a dove. It reminds us our God is a God of hope and new life and promise. I always love this story. It's really strange in a way, but there was this baby boy born into the Lane family in America many years ago, in the 50s. And the father, I don't know why, decided to name the one son, the first one, Winter Lane. Then he had another son later on, and Robert Lane, the dad, decided to name the second son Loser Lane. Strange. But contrary to all expectations, Loser Lane was called Lou later, and he was successful, went to uni, became a policeman. On the other hand, it didn't happen that way with Winter Lane, as he spent most of his time in jail. God turns things around as Christ is in our life as we look to Him. He gives us true hope. There's assured hope for those who are in Christ, and that'll determine what we watch and we look for. And even when the situation in your life feels like it's completely under the waters of trial and struggle, keep looking to God, keep looking to see what He's doing, and we'll begin to see the olive trees of His gospel hope working in and around and through us. Are we looking? Can't you imagine Noah praying as he let that bird out into the air, picking that twig from the beak of this bird, this dove, continuing to pray? Noah was waiting and looking. All day long you can imagine him thinking and praying, when is it going to come back? And then the dove is there. See, we're called to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we're always on our knees, but it means we have a mindset, as Romans 12 says, of be joyful in hope, patient in trials, faithful in prayer. Because our hope is not a wishful thinking, but an assured salvation because Christ has risen. And so that's our mindset as we wait. And that's what protects us from growing fear and anxiety and worry, knowing that God has a hope and a plan assured for us, a bright future in Jesus Christ. And the more we get in God's Word, the more we know that. Noah knew God had said what He said, and he held on to it, and he watched for what God was going to do. And that's what we've got to do as well when we're struggling with fears. And that leads me to number three, and that's walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. We see it in verses 15 to 19. When we're facing fears about the future, and that's the principle of decision, what do? We've got to wait on the Lord. We've got to watch for the Lord. But here we see the importance of walking with God in obedience. And we've seen this many times already in Noah's life in the story, but he's continuing to do that. He's seeking the answers through these birds, but he didn't move until God commanded him to leave the ark. He's walking in step with the Spirit. And again, this is the time when God says, go out of the ark. As far as we know, God hadn't commanded him since when he first told him to get on the ark. But he's walking in obedience. And 375 days, essentially, a year and 10 days, have gone by on their calendar when Noah and the family are finally able to leave the ark. And Noah must have looked out of that ark, and I mean, it was a drastically changed landscape. Mountain peak after mountain peak, and mud and rocks, maybe where there had been grass. Not as much movement, maybe even less beauty, we don't know. But there wasn't the wickedness that there was before. And Noah had a sense, I would think, of fear, you know, of wanting to walk with God and hope and promise, but also God's going to work through our family to restart things in this new world. Remember, God's presence seems to be on the ark when God calls Noah to come on board. But here the Hebrew text seems to imply God's calling him to leave the ark, and God is essentially outside of the ark saying, follow me, I'm going to lead you to where you need to be. So we wait on God and we watch for God, but we've got to walk with God in obedience as He leads us into what can seem to be scary and unknown circumstances, but the Lord's always with us. We can trust Him for what is good and best and the next parts of our lives and plans for our lives that He has. And this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? In our Christian lives. Those in the ark were not finally saved, someone said, until they stepped on dry ground. And we as Christians, we're kept by the power of God through faith in salvation, but we won't receive the final installment of salvation and new bodies until we step into the new heavens and new earth. So we've got to keep walking and trusting, and we've got to step into what is often unknown circumstances, looking for what God is doing, knowing God is faithful. And this is about a starting over, isn't it, here? God is going to renew things, restore things. He's showing His amazing grace to Noah and his family as they'll begin again. And He calls them to be fruitful and multiply. That, of course, takes us back to the creation, doesn't it? Can't you imagine, I mean, Noah
leaving with all these animals. And here they're not told to go two by two, but in groups. We don't know exactly what that looked like. But I mean, here is Noah in this flurry of animals, going off of this ark. But the point is, he had to trust God going into the unknown, because God called him to get off of the ark, and his family and all the animals to get off of the ark. And when we look to the future, the question is, do we believe God will lead us? We sing that song, Savior like a shepherd, lead us. But do we believe it? He'll lead us through our trials as a church, in our families, with our kids. Do we believe him? Are we looking to him? That he'll lead us, as Psalm 23 says, to green pastures. We may not feel they're very green now, but are we looking to him? Are we trusting him? Do we believe he has things in store for us? And sometimes Christians want to say, well, God, if you'll just help me see the whole picture, then I'll take the next step. But God says, no, you take the next step, and you'll start to see more of the picture. And sometimes if we could see the whole picture, it would scare us. Or we think we have it all figured out. We wouldn't depend on God. But God says, walk in obedience into the future. And that leads me finally to the last point, and that's worship out of love as we face fears. Verses 20 to 22, and that's the principle of devotion to God. The final principle is worship out of love. He's waiting, he's watching, he's walking. But most importantly, perhaps, is this last part. He worships. What would be the first thing you would do coming off the ark into a new place, new world, after the flood, all those animals coming off, all that you could think about that would need to be done? Noah worships. He built an ark, but Noah also built an altar. He worshiped God. Instead of worrying, as Philippians 4 says, be thankful with everything in prayer. Don't worry. He worships God. Our tendency is to want to organize everything, figure it out. Maybe Noah think, well, I've got to build shelter. We've got to get dinner. We've got to get all the animals organized. To look around at the unknown and frantically try to figure it all out. And maybe even think too, he sacrifices of these clean animals, a seventh of them it seems to be. These are some of the animals that could have been used for food too. But he lays it out there. This is the first thing he does. And when we're struggling with trials and new situations, we need to turn to God. Not look around frantically, but look up to God. Look back and remember what he's done. And look up to him in dependence and worship and say, Lord, take my life, as we sing in that hymn. This is what Noah's doing here. When he brings these offerings of the clean animals, and there, the picture is of these animals, the sacrifice being incinerated. It was the picture of surrender. All of it was burnt up, this burnt offering. And he's saying, God, it's everything that I've got, I give it to you. Noah knew, though, yes, he was obedient. And yes, God used him. He knew it was all of God's grace. He knew everything that God had done. He was thankful that God had delivered them through this flood. And now the most important thing to know is he wants to worship God and surrender his life to God and give thanks to God. And that's symbolized in this burnt offering and in the sacrifice that he made in bringing all these clean animals that could be used for food and sacrifice. And he surrenders. He builds an ark, but he builds an altar. And it clarifies us that's what is most important for our lives. Is, are we living in a state of worship? Are we seeking God in worship as his people really worship, surrendering him to him in light of what Christ has given us? What does Romans 12 tell us? In view of God's mercies in Christ, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your acceptable act of worship. This is where the joy is. This is where the peace is alone. As our first thought, as it was with Noah, is to be Godward and an upward focus, and to know we can never outgive God in all that we might sacrifice as we live for him. We can never outgive him. He'll take care of our every need. We're to be anxious for nothing, but bring our request to God, surrendering to God, because he is faithful to us, and he'll take care of our every need. As we look to the future and we try to, in our humanness, want to figure out all of the things and how they'll work out, we have to look to God and surrender to God. He'll give us that peace that alone comes in Jesus Christ as we come to him. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you. Lord, we know that we all can struggle, and we do, with anxiety and worry, especially as we look to the future for the church or the future for our families, our kids, our own lives, Lord. But we know that you've secured that future ultimately in Jesus Christ if we are born again. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that's not trusted in him and does not know where they'll go when they leave this world, will they understand the gospel today? Will you work in their hearts and understand that Christ came and paid the full price and is risen victorious, and they can trust in him and have security and peace? Though there'll be struggles in experiencing the peace of God, that peace is secured through Christ. And Lord, for those of us as Christians, may we learn from the example of Noah, but most of all in knowing you are faithful, for you remembered Noah and his family. You acted to deliver them. You led him to build the ark and delivered him through the flood and his family, and you brought them off of the ark, and you continue to lead him and the family as days went on, Lord, and you lead us. We thank you, O God, that through Christ we're able to come and worship you, and we're able to come and look to you and rest in you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.